2 Timothy chapter 3, and we will read at verse 12, just to get what comes before the section I really want to look at. Verse 12, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers or imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Not a very bright picture, is it? But continue thou, you, Timothy, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing from whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped, fully equipped unto all good works. I don't think we fully understand, unless we get back into the background of Timothy's life, exactly what Paul is getting at when he says to him that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. What is he saying? Why does he use those words? I think it's very telling immediately that that title, man of God, is only used twice in the New Testament. And both times it is only used between Paul to Timothy. And so Paul wants to tell Timothy about this. There's something very striking about it because in contrast to that, in the Old Testament, it's found 389 times instead of just two times to the same man. It's found 389 times. And we also know something else about Timothy, don't we? We know, because of what we just read, that he grew up listening to Bible stories. He grew up listening to the Old Testament. He grew up hearing about these men of God, men like Moses and Samuel and David and Elijah and Elisha. And then there are all kinds, all sorts of unnamed men of God in the Old Testament, always given, this title was always given to a messenger from God to the people. And so Paul tells him, from childhood, you have been acquainted, you have learned, you have the Holy Scriptures. So Paul is pointing right back into Timothy's childhood, and he is learning, he grew up hearing about these men. They were all around him, kind of like the average Canadian boy grows up hearing about Sidney Crosby today, and for us, when we were boys, Wayne Gretzky, and it'll be someone else later on. But the fact was, Timothy grew up, and his heroes in his life were men like Moses and Elijah, and the list goes on and on. Paul is connecting the dots, because you see, we have a very easy time finding significance in the Old Testament. We see it in Elijah, we see it in Elisha, we see it in David. We have no problem seeing the significance in their lives, in their time, and what they're doing. But Timothy has a hard time seeing the same significance in his time, in his life, in Ephesus. We all do this, don't we? We struggle with this. We don't see ourselves as significant as the guy on TV, the person in the news, the latest person that experienced tragedy, whoever it is. And when it happens to us, there is immediate shock. And there must have been shock involved as Paul points to Timothy and says, guess what, Timothy? You are that man of God for this time, right now. I think maybe it's true today. And I was even asking the Lord on the way here, I mean, speak to the men, the women of God in this audience today. Nothing could have been more shocking for Timothy, and it's quite natural for us to keep connecting the dots. If Timothy had a hard time seeing the significance of his life, of his ministry, his service, how much harder is it for us today where we are and we feel our smallness? There's something else about men of God in the Old Testament that we need to understand. And that is that they were always surrounded by opposition. This is the whole reason why there were men of God. And that's why they were distinguished as men of God, because there were other men and they were not of God. And And so the truth always comes with the lie, and they are competing forces. And we see that all the way through chapter 3. As we start right off with the first five verses, we find out there are those who have a form of godliness, but they deny the very power of God itself. I think we can look in our Christian bookstores and see a lot of books that have the form of godliness, but deny the very power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of individuals. A lot of self-help psychobabble under a Christian name. The context of 2 Timothy 3 are evil days and evil men. That is why we read verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, following Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they will suffer persecution because there are evil days and evil men. That's what chapter 3 is all about. But you, Timothy, are a man of God set in a surrounding of opposition. There's one last thing I want to say just about men of God, and we're moving into the actual topic today, and that is that God works through men of God. This is what he does. You see, a man of God or a woman of God, they are God's messenger to the people. They are God's representatives on earth, and they seek to live lives that resemble the very character of God to the people around them. And it's not long into 2 Timothy that we see that Timothy doesn't have what it takes. And Paul begins by saying, I remember your tears. I long to see you that I might be filled with joy. He tells him to fan into flame the gift of God. Obviously, it was smoldering somehow. Timothy is discouraged. He's fearful. He tells him, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control, a sound mind. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. All of these things are being said because Timothy needs to hear it. See, anyone who's going to be a messenger of God is going to have to face the fact that we don't have what it takes to be that man or that woman. Which leaves the question, begs asking today, whatever will feed us and equip us to be men and women of God? Here's the answer. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped to good works. All right, so here's the content of the message of this text, and I want to give it in three ways today. I think it's very clear what equips a man or a woman of God is the Word of God alone. The Word of God, the Scriptures are God-breathed. Three things about the Scriptures that Paul is telling Timothy. First of all, what the Scripture says, God says. All Scripture, the word behind by inspiration, given by inspiration, is it's breathed out by God. This is the Word of God. It came from Him. It originates from Him. We don't make it inspired. When we read it or speak it or practice it, we don't bring it to life. It already has a life of its own. We are not like the neo-Orthodox theologians like Karl Barth, who believe that the Word of God is somehow contained in the Scriptures. But the Scriptures are not necessarily all the Word of God. The fact is, it is the Word of God. The Scriptures are complete, and He is its source. We don't make it the Word of God by our experience. Not only do we not make it inspired, but all of it is breathed out by God. All of it. It's history. It's scientific claims, chronology, philosophy. Whatever is in the Scriptures, all of its content is the Word of God. In spite of what scientists do to try and destroy it, in spite of what liberal theologians are trying to do to dissect it and to say we get to decide what is and what is not, all of it is breathed out by God. And so Kevin DeYoung, in his latest book, Taking God at His Word, has said, submission to the Scriptures is submission to God. And rebellion against the Scriptures is rebellion against God. And we see this demonstrated in the Bible in a very clear way. Take, for instance, the use of the Old Testament in the New Testament. I'll just give one example, and there are so many of these, and they're interchangeable. They go either way. And what happens in the New Testament is quite often it will take part of the Old Testament that was just writing. It might have been the narrator or the narrative itself. And in the New Testament, it says God said that. Even though God did not directly say it in the narrative, it's just written down. The New Testament says, no, all of those writings are God's words. All of them. God said it. The Lord Jesus, when the Pharisees challenged him on divorce and asked him if it's lawful to divorce your wife for any reason, he answered and he said to them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? The fact is, if you go back to Genesis and you read the statement, you will see that God did not directly say that. It's in the narrative, but the Lord knew that all scriptures are breathed out by God, and therefore the one who created them said, he shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So B.B. Warfield, in his tremendous book on inspiration on scriptures, he said, in one of these classes of passages, the scriptures are spoken of as if they were God. And in the other, God is spoken of as if he were the scriptures. Thus, in the two taken together, God and the scriptures are brought into such conjunction as to show that in point of directness of authority, no distinction was made between them. I know many of us have red letter Bibles that show us where Jesus was talking. The fact is, the whole Bible is the Word of God. There's no separation between the red letters and the black letters. They're all God's Word. And here's the point. What the Scriptures say, God says this. Right here is how God speaks to us. Sarah Young, in her book, Jesus Calling, which has become extremely popular, it was a bestseller for a long time. It is called a devotional. This is what she said. I have been writing in prayer journals for years, but that was one-way communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. I decided to listen to God with pen in hand, writing down whatever I believe he was saying. And she did just that. She wrote it down in the first person as a thus says the Lord. Folks, that is dangerous ground, because what she is claiming without saying it is that she is writing scripture. I yearned for more. That's the mistake. Again, let me quote Kevin DeYoung. This is too good to pass up. He says, we can all say the right things about the Bible and even read it regularly, but when life gets difficult or just a bit boring, we look for new words, new revelation, and new experiences to bring us closer to God. We feel rather ho-hum about the New Testament's description of heaven, but we are mesmerized by the accounts of school-age children who claim to have gone there and back. And from magazine articles about my conversations with God to best-selling books where God is depicted as giving special private communications, we can easily operate as if the Bible were not enough. And if we could only have something more than the scriptures, then we would really be close to Jesus and know his love for us. Unless, of course, the finality of Christ's redemption for us is intimately tied to the finality of his revelation to us. The finality of Christ's redemption for us is intimately tied to the finality of his revelation to us. Which leads me to the second point. What the scripture says leads us to Christ. From a childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the point of the scriptures. They glorify Christ. They make his name known to the nations. This is what changes people. This is what changes societies. Not some, again, some self-help 10-step process books that make us better mothers and fathers and so on. Those only are valuable as they use the scriptures to teach us. But only the scriptures. You see, the scriptures lead us to Christ, which leads us to repentance and conversion, which leads us to the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us and forming us to be more like himself. Scriptures are completed with Christ. Hebrews 1 makes it quite clear that after God had spoken long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in the prophets in many ways and in many forms, in these last days, how has he spoken to us? In his Son. This is the climax of the revelation of God. That's what the New Testament is. It is the full revelation. Christ comes on the scene. He is declared. He is reported on. He is described. And then in the epistles, he is explained. All of his atonement, all that he has done is explained fully. In these last days, he has spoken unto us in his Son. Now notice the transition here that happens that Paul brings to us. He brings it to us in the original language. In verse 15, he calls the Bible the sacred writings, the holy scriptures. And the word gramma behind scriptures or writings is indeed that. It's emphasizing the written word, what has been written down on the page, like the written code of a law. As Timothy is growing up, he's hearing the Old Testament. He's hearing the stories. He knows the Ten Commandments. He knows all the laws. He understands all of that. It's written down, and now it's getting into his mind. But when Paul starts verse 16, he says all scriptures, and he turns from gramma, the written form of the law, to graphe, which in the New Testament is most often linked to the power of the Holy Spirit now, working in the individual as he illuminates us to the Word of God. Why the change? Why the change? Maybe I don't want to read too much into this, but I have a feeling that Paul is trying to show to us that what happens as we learn and we're pointed to Christ, conversion occurs, and suddenly what Jeremiah prophesied comes true when the Lord said, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. Now it's just not the written scriptures, but now the written scriptures are in the heart, and they are forming and molding the Christian life to be more like Christ. The scriptures point us to Christ. They lead us to conversion. They are enough. Which leads us to the third point. What the scripture says, not only God says it and it points us to Christ, but what the scripture says is enough for every detail of life, for every detail of life. For life and godliness, there is nothing outside of the scriptures that we need. We might need good teachers. We do need good teachers to help us and point to the scriptures properly so that we get to every detail of life. But the fact is, the scriptures are enough. Conversion occurs. The Lord prayed just before the cross, and he said to his Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. They are spiritually known. So now, as conversion occurs, the Holy Scriptures, they come to life, and we begin to be spoken to by God through this, and we are formed into the image of his Son through the Word of God. It is enough for every detail. Notice the four, and I think they're transitional. As you go through them, they just fit very transitionally or sequentially here. As he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable. Here they are, the four of them: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. What's going on here? Well, I think you see these four steps or these four things, aspects in the lives of the disciples as they walk with the Lord. And now we walk with the Lord and we hear him speak through his word written down on the page. Doctrine. We read His Word. We have instruction, teaching, clearly laid out to us in every part of our lives so that we know what to do and we're not left questioning. We also know what not to do. But along with that, we're going to need reproof. Because the moment that we step out of line with that instruction, with that doctrine, and what the Spirit of God is teaching us through His Word, there's strong disapproval when we stray from that teaching. We feel the rebuke as we realize where we have erred. So we see this, don't we, in the life of Peter? He was taught many things of the character and the person of Christ and what it means to be a fisher of men and a follower of the Lord Jesus. He's taught all of these things, and there were times in his life when he needed that reproof. He needed to be brought to reality again, to a reality check. You've gone out of line. Get behind me, Satan. You're not favoring the things that be of God, but the things that are of men. And all of a sudden, it's brought to Peter's mind. He is reproved. And what happens? We start to feel the grief involved because we have repentant and converted hearts and the Holy Spirit is working inside. We grieve our sin. We need correction. That means we need restoration, comfort. When we come to Scriptures, we find that, don't we? We've erred. We've gone out of the way. We've been reading the wrong things. We've been looking at the wrong things. We come back to the Scriptures and we find comfort. We find grace. We find help. It corrects us. The Lord is my shepherd. His rod, His staff, they comfort me. We see that with Peter, don't we? As the Lord restores him back. And finally, instruction, training, discipline with the goal in view of righteousness. This is the overall thing, isn't it? As we go through this over and over again, There's a goal in mind. He's training us. The word behind it is the word for discipline. And the root of it is the idea of a child being disciplined, trained up in the fear of the Lord. That's what's going on here. And through the Scriptures, we are sitting like Mary at Jesus' feet, and we're learning from Him. We're being reproved. We're being corrected, brought back. And the ultimate goal, long term, is that we are trained by this as men and women of God living in a generation that opposes us. The Scriptures are enough for every aspect of life. Tim Challies, a very well-known blogger, wrote, or just in one of his book reviews, he said, James Montgomery Boyce once said that the real battle in our times would not be the inerrancy or the infallibility of Scripture, but its sufficiency. Is it enough? Are we going on the Bible, or will we continually long for other revelation? It's infiltrating, folks. We were just talking about this at lunch today, and it's become a bit of a burden. I want to be very gentle. But Hollywood right now is seeking to try and teach us what the Bible really says. And I'm afraid of what kind of an effect it is having on the people of God. Think of all the, well, Challies again names them heaven tourism books that are out there. I heard someone say recently that a Christian is safer on a SWAT team than he is in the Christian bookstore. They have, well, Lynn Vincent, who ghost wrote, she was behind the writing of Heaven is for Real. The New York Post put this quote in review of the book. Lynn Vincent, on behalf of the young boy Colton Burpo and his father, said that she was initially reluctant to include Colton's description of heaven, of people in heaven, as having wings. If I put that people in heaven have wings, Orthodox Christians are going to think that the book is a hoax. Here's what the New York Post wrote in response. She did. She put it in. Christians didn't think it was a hoax. So Phil Johnson, the editor of Grace to You, John MacArthur's ministry, said, evangelical readers' discernment skills are at an all-time low, and that is why books like these proliferate. Of our time, it seems the challenges just keep changing. Satan keeps changing his tack. changing them to something else. Folks, let's get back to the Bible. Here today is distracted or maybe thinking some of these other things will help you in Christian life. Listen, the Bible has all you need to know about heaven. It's all there. In fact, if you read the Bible's description of heaven, it's very different from all of these other books and the descriptions they have that seem to contradict each other, by the way. But there are three conclusions. I want to get back into the text and three conclusions that Paul gives Timothy, I think, in his responsibility as a man of God to the Scriptures. Here they are. Number one, Timothy, this is personal. This is personal. He starts verse Sude in the original, but you, the English Standard, emphasizes this, but as for you, it's in contrast to the evil men and the been looking at before this, but you, Timothy. Now, I want you to stop looking at everyone else. I want you to stop thinking about what your friends are thinking. I want you to stop thinking about what's cool, what's not. I want you to stop thinking about what others are doing and where others are going and whether others are listening to. But as for you, I'm reading through the biography of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones right now. And there's a preacher, his quote is in this book, James Taverner, and it's in response to the nonconformist movement of his day. Back then, liberal theologians were just dissecting the Word of God, and there were certain men that actually stood for Scriptures as they were, and they preached the Word of God as the Word of God. James Taverner was one of them. And the pressure was, if you keep doing this, you're going to lose all your congregations, and you're going to have nothing left. You have to make it popular. You have to make it more social, help people, and make it attractive to them. And this is what he said in response to that. He quotes the Lord's words, "He that loses his life for my sake shall find it." And then Taverner says this, when for his sake and not for the opinions and approval of others our motive. When for his sake and not for the opinions and approval of others is our motive, we shall not lack for leadership. We shall have the best of all. We need men of God to stand. By the way, if you're going to be a man of God, you're going to stand, and it's going to be an awfully lonely place. You're going to stand alone. Paul wasn't talking to Timothy about looking around at the ebb and flow of society, looking around at all the treads and fads that are moving through theology of his day. He didn't say he should gauge his Christian life comparing it to others. He said, but as for you, Timothy, number two, it's not only personal, but continue in the Scriptures. Continue in the Scriptures. This is the heart cry of this text today. But as for you, continue, remain. Meno means remain. It is an imperative in the continuous aspect. Do not stop remaining in what you have learned and have firmly believed. You learned it. Don't stray from it. This is the point. Don't get distracted. Don't get bored. Don't get looking elsewhere and saying there's got to be something more. I'm just yearning for more than the Word of God. No, he says, get your eyes back. It's not everywhere else. It's not in those crazy controversies out there. It's not in genealogies and different things that others want to talk about. It's here in the text, what you have learned. Don't get distracted by anything else. The more you get into the Scriptures, the more you realize it's going to take far more than a lifetime to get into the of all that God is saying to us here, and to see its majesty and its beauty for what it is. By the way, Paul is setting Timothy up for what comes in chapter 4. As he tells him, Timothy, preach. He's going to be tempted to think, oh, this isn't doing anything. People aren't changing. They're going elsewhere. They're doing other things. They're following those other men that have an appearance of godliness, but they don't have the Holy Spirit moving in power. My tactics, I had to do something else. And Paul says to Timothy, no, I want you to remain. Remain in what you know. The Scriptures, sola scriptura, only is enough. Season, out of season, at all times, be ready with the Word. There's a whole string of things here. is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. Keep going in the Word. Keep using the Word, because eventually the Word is going to do its work. It is enough. It is God's Word. Many will turn away, he tells them in verse 4. But as for you, in verse 5, be sober-minded. Always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Timothy, your ministry as a man of God is to preach the Word of God alone. That's it. Don't go elsewhere. Like Martin Luther standing in front of the council at the Diet of Worms and saying, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither honest nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. I wonder if there's a man of God, a woman of God today, who would be willing to say in the face of all the opposition around you, here I stand in the Word of God alone. I will stand here. I cannot do otherwise. No matter how attractive other movements might be, no matter how attractive things might look, I'm standing here with God's help. Thirdly, let the Scriptures come to life. Let the Scriptures come to life. Timothy, this is all you need for God to work in you and through you and equip you for every good work. Everything that flows from you, Timothy, must be by the power of the gospel. It must be by the power of Christ working through you. It must be His glory that people see and not your own. It has to be His strength and not your own. So, Timothy, stick with the Scriptures. Don't go anywhere else. Hollywood cannot give you the strength to be a man of God. It'll turn you into something much uglier. Let the Scriptures come to life. Dennis Prager, in his famous debate with the atheist Jonathan Glover, said this, a very famous quote, if you, Professor Glover, were stranded at the midnight hour in a desolate Los Angeles street, and if you stepped out of your car with fear and trembling, you were suddenly to hear the weight of pounding footsteps behind you, and you saw 10 burly young men who had just stepped out of a dwelling coming towards you. Would it or would it not make a difference to you to know that they were coming from a Bible study? The Scriptures do their work. As the Holy Spirit takes them, illuminates us to them, and forms us more into the image of Christ, and by the power of the Word of God, we are able to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Stick to the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures do their work in your life first, and then in the life of others. As Paul told Timothy, the message was clear because of the Scriptures, because of their sufficiency, because they are the God-breathed Word. Preach it, Timothy. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching.